Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty toward me, or in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the first section here then, 14 years after something. It's difficult to know exactly. Commentators are divided as to how long or to what that interval refers to. Some would say 14 years after the death of Christ. Some would say 14 years after Paul's first trip to Jerusalem, which may not even be recorded in the book of Acts. So it's difficult to know exactly what 14-year period he's talking about. But I think the reason he mentions it is so that the Galatian churches understand that Paul was not simply a guy that was, you know, raised up and he came to prominence quickly. He's saying that he has already, by the time he went to Jerusalem to participate in the Jerusalem Council, he was already 14 years preaching and teaching. And so I think perhaps the 14 years refers to his conversion in Acts chapter 9. It may be that, although commentators are divided over the exact chronology there. But I think 14 years speaks that Paul is not a novice. So what is being spoken of here is the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15, or the Jerusalem Synod. What's interesting is that there are details here that Luke does not record in Acts chapter 15. That's okay. Paul is talking about some of the private conference that he had with some of the men there. And then he's also talking about, he's talking a little bit about the public venue as well. Notice what he says here. In conference, they added nothing to me. So he met with the leadership in Jerusalem in conference. And it seems to me that what he means by that is that we're getting some details here that are not recorded in Luke, because Luke is recording the public courtroom scene that went on where they, remember, they took testimony, they made a determination, and so on. Okay, so Paul is continuing on in this chapter, and he is pushing back against the errors of the Judaizing party that would say, it's all fine and well and good that you believe in Christ. Now, here's circumcision, and here's Moses, and here is not only the moral law, because the moral law is binding upon all men for all time, but here's the ceremonial law, and here's the judicial law, and all of that is still in force, and you must keep all of that. And that was characterized by the term circumcision. And so Titus was not compelled to be circumcised by those who were in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, we cannot go back to that kind of establishment. This is what the Judaizing forces were attempting to get the Galatian churches to do, to move back from the gospel and back into that first century error. And let's remember that Paul is not pitting the Old Testament against the New Testament. Please understand that. And this is perhaps a great and grand confusion. If you talk to a lot of people in churches today, they're going to tell you that the Old Testament religion was a legal religion. And that statement in and of itself can have some support from the Bible. But remember that salvation itself, being right with God, that has never been dependent on any kind of legal religion, on any kind of performance on the part of the believer. The just have always lived by faith from the days of Adam onward, as seen specifically in Noah and in Seth and in Shem and in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. So don't put the Old Testament against the New Testament in such a way that the Old Testament is a religion of works. The first century Jewish perversion of the Old Testament was that it was a religion of works. That's what Paul is fighting here. And so the Judaizing folks then have begun destroying the gospel. Had they brought in solid Old Testament teaching, there would have been no disagreement. Paul himself, what Bible do you think he preached from? Paul didn't have a New Testament. He was writing the New Testament. He preached from the Old Testament. So we must understand then, had those first century Judaizers been speaking Old Testament truth, there would have been no disagreement. But they were not. They were speaking the first century, what we call Second Temple Judaistic error, that had devolved into a religion of merit righteousness. And this is what Paul is preaching against. And circumcision in that day had become a sign, not of the covenant of grace, but a sign of merit righteousness for the Jews. And so that's why Paul is saying, Titus wasn't circumcised. You don't have to be circumcised, you churches of Galatia. And we didn't give those guys quarter for an hour. We didn't give them any leave to direct us at that point. Okay, so that's the first part about the Acts 15 council. We've talked about that before, so we'll move on to the second portion, Peter in Antioch. What did Peter learn in Acts chapter 10? Peter learned that he should not call any man or thing unclean. Right? The vision of the sheep, three times. He goes in then, he has a meal with Cornelius. He would not have done that had he not first had that vision. And if you'll recall in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is speaking to Cornelius, he says, okay, this is really interesting, because a couple weeks ago, you wouldn't find me dead here, but God has recently shown me that I should not call any man unclean. And so that's what the vision was intended to teach Peter. And it did. He got that lesson. But Peter, like many of us, has some weaknesses as well. And so Peter came to Antioch before the deputation from Jerusalem got there. And Peter sat down with Gentiles and they had eggs and bacon together or something like that. They had something that was unclean that would have been counted unclean with regard to Jews. Maybe they had some scallops. I don't know what they had. Lobster. Crab. I don't know. Some kind of unclean food that they all ate together and everyone was happy. And then came the folks from James. That is, James as the moderator of the presbytery there in Jerusalem. So the men came from James, the deputation from Jerusalem, and they came and Peter said, you know, well, these guys are here. I think it would be better for me to not eat with y'all. I think what I'll do is I'll stick to the Jews and I'll eat kosher while they're in town. And Paul, upon seeing that, since it was a public sin, called Peter out publicly and said to him certain things that revealed that he was not walking steadfastly according to the gospel. And so he was discouraging the Gentile believers. He was drawing back from the purity of the gospel. He was giving help and comfort to the errorists of his day who would have a Jewish church and a Gentile church completely separate from one another. And in the process, injuring the gospel of Christ. And so that's why Paul stood up and Paul says, before them all. Now, I don't think Paul was just being belligerent here. The sin was a public sin. It was committed before all. Many publicly were discouraged by what Peter did. And so the correction had to go as far as the sin had gone. And so Paul stands up in the presence of them all and calls Peter to account. It's not recorded here in Galatians chapter 2. But what do you think Peter's response was, knowing Peter as we do? Thank you, Brother Paul. I think that is the way we ought to understand Peter's response. And so later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the final salvo that Peter has before he dies, he extols the writings of the Apostle Paul as Scripture and says that we ought to take heed to them and not wrest them, not twist them. So I know that people are wont to make some kind of animosity between Peter and Paul. There was none. I think that would be a mistake to understand it that way. All right, so then we're going to have to pass by some of the details. We're going to get to the end of the chapter here, which has been misused. There are three particular scriptures that tend to go together, and we'll not look at them, but Romans 6, this passage here, and 2 Corinthians, I want to extend it between just that one simple passage, but maybe 2 through 4, 2 Corinthians 2 through 4. And it has been used by a set of people that have identified themselves as the Keswick movement. The Keswick movement. How many of you have heard of that? The Keswick movement? Okay. And what the Keswick folks are all about, and let's just say, first of all, that they are very very pious, very godly people. They desire to follow Christ. All of their desires are in the right place, but they're confused. They're confused because of this passage here and those other two passages that I was telling you about, but especially this passage here. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You've heard the term, let go and let God. This is that Keswick movement that speaks about the Christian life as not a particularly engaged, a rationally engaged mind, but simply entering into a heightened spiritual estate. They would call it being filled with the Spirit. And in that estate, guess what? You're not living anymore. Christ is living through you instead. And so you've checked out. Christ has checked in. Now, a bare and bald and wooden literal reading of this passage would teach that. And we ought to acknowledge that. Paul says what? Not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what they will say is, what faith means there is it's kind of like a faith rest thing, where you can step back out of the way and repose on Christ, and he is living through you, and so the things that you're doing and the things that you're saying, it's not you, it's Christ. Literally. Okay, now that's not Reformed theology, obviously. We want to be like Christ. We want Christ to live in us, as it says here in this passage. But what does that mean? What it means is, especially if we take a look at Romans chapter 6 and that extended passage in 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, that's where Paul says, we who live are always delivered unto death for Christ Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Or in Romans chapter 8, you remember Romans 8 where we said that because the Spirit is in us, he is life because of righteousness. And this all relates to who we were and who we are. Who we were in Romans chapter 6, very clear, and also here in Galatians, that there is this old man, this old person that we used to be. And that person is crucified with Christ. That's what Paul means here when he says, I am crucified with Christ. So that person no longer lives. He's gone. The person that you were before Christ, in slavery to sin, in slavery to self, in slavery to your base desires, that person is gone. Now, it doesn't mean, however, because he's gone, that now some quasi-spiritual thing has come in its place in such a way that it's not you, it's Jesus living through you. In other words, it's not your decisions, it's his decisions, and you're living perfectly because it's Jesus living in you. What Paul says here is, because that person is gone, you have a new life. You have a new life in Christ. You have a new spirit within you. Your heart, which was once made of stone, is now made of flesh. The law of God, which you used to hate, now you love. Now you embrace. The Christ that you used to hate, now you embrace, because you're new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You say, well, I still have the same body. Yes, you do. But that body is redirected into a completely new opportunity now. Whereas before your members were slaves to righteousness, and there I believe Paul is talking about the body, now we yield our members to God as that which serves righteousness instead. So the difference is so stark and it is so grand that Paul can use terms like all and none. He can use like I've died and I'm not here anymore. Christ lives in me. That is the power of Christ's resurrection, because we are united to Christ in the likeness of his resurrection, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but instead we are servants to righteousness. That's what Paul means here. It's not a mystical, spiritual estate in which you enter or kind of go in and out of during the course of your life, where you're in a particular estate in such a way that you cannot be charged with sin because it's Christ living through you. It's not that way at all. But it is such a great change over where we started that it is indeed a new life entirely. It is the power of sin's bondage being completely broken, such that when you sin, it wasn't because you were under some kind of bondage or necessity to do so. It was because you had you were confused, you were willful, you gave up, you know, all sorts of other weaknesses that we still carry about with us because we're not yet perfect. But let us not think that this Christian life is one of old picture of the mystics, you know, taking on the characteristics of Christ to such an extent that that person that we are is no longer present. That's not what's going on. It's not that kind of a mystical union. It is a mystical union with Christ where we learn more and more to take on his thoughts, to think like he thinks, to speak like he speaks, to act like he acted. We progress in obedience, never perfecting in this life, but moving toward perfection every day. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 2. So let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.